so much of the clips, but it was in a period of the Judges. In the series of the Judges, if you remember, was a time where the people would rebel, they would sin against God, they were mourn over the sin, and they would repent. And guess what? The cycle went over and went over, and they did it again and again and again. In the backdrop of this dark, dark time, dark, dark time of human history, not everything was bad. It wasn't 100% wicked, and then restoration and so forth. In the midst of that, maybe there was 7% of the people where, in the midst of darkness, God brought forth light. In the midst of despair, God brought forth hope. In this case, light and hope was found in a couple people that God was working in a very specific way, namely Ruth and Boaz. As we consider the book of Ruth, I've nicknamed it or renamed it the Cost Gospel according to Ruth, but you see the gospel written all over it, and it really bleeds the gospel. This is really an ancient Cinderella story, a rags to riches story. And so this morning we're going to continue this study, so open your Bibles to the book of So I'm thinking, okay, why did he raise his voice? He raised his voice because he's not ashamed. He emphatically wants to declare that her, Ruth, has gone through an amazing trial by God's amazing grace. Look how Boaz responds in, I would say, a passionate, emphatic voice. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. So Boaz knew, without a doubt, all that Ruth had gone through. She lost not just her father-in-law, but also her own husband and her brother-in-law. She's gone through a lot. In those times, lose men in your life meant your well-being, your provision in many ways, your protection in many ways. So Boaz was aware of this, and he was fully aware that Ruth left her family to come to a place where she'd never been before, to be with people not like her, to be with people that she did not know. She did this all trusting in God by faith, and by faith alone. We see in the rest of the verse how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people, what? You did not know. I want you to know, this is a big deal. Many of us only make our decisions based on if we know someone. Is so-and-so going to be there? Then I will go to this party. Is so-and-so going to be at the church retreat? Then I will go. We make our decision like this all the time. But she goes to places, or in this particular place, where no man has gone before, or at least where she hasn't gone before. All right? We don't typically want to go to places where we haven't been before, because what? We're not comfortable with that. But she doesn't bow to the idol of comfort. She bows to the true living God, whom she serves, and whom her mind and heart is captivated by. So, that's a little bit how, what Boaz sees in Ruth. expresses in heart, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, lowercase Lord. She's not calling Boaz God. This is Lord, like a boss, manager. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly. This is an interesting phrase, too. Spoken kindly means literally speak to one's heart. I think Boaz understood that she has some degree of stress and anxiety, and his action and his word alleviated her stress and her concerns in a very specific sense at the level of her heart. So, she says, you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not even one of your servants. And so she recognizes that she's been treated well by Boaz in a special way, in a very caring way, in a very, let's say, gospel way, if you would. So, as I look at you, as you think of your life, I want you to consider just what's going on in your life. Many times when there's hard circumstances, you might drown in discouragement, you might have doubt and even depression. But when we look and dwell on our circumstances, that's basically what happens. And it's true. And here's a poem. Hopefully this helps you. Look at self and be distressed. Look at others and be depressed. Look at Jesus and you'll be blessed. It's so true. Okay, God, I look at my own life, I'm looking at circumstances, and yes, I'm kind of depressed and I'm kind of distressed. That's just where my heart and mind goes. But when I stop, pray, think about Jesus, depression and distress, it just fades away so quickly. Why? You know Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you don't need to be like Peter drowning on the lake because he's not looking at Jesus. When he looks at Jesus, he's able to what? Walk on water, all right? There's no man that walks on water unless you're thinking about Superman or something all the time. Movies. Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water by faith. And he calls us to walk on water in a sense by faith and faith alone. What I also want to draw out is some application for us. It's clear that I believe that Boaz is relating to Ruth as family. She treats her as family. And in one sense, I would say they are family because they have the same father. Boaz realizes this. Boaz realizes what? That Ruth is following the God of Israel, following the God of Bible. So, in one sense, they follow the same father, part of the same family. So, I just got, as pastors, we need to translate everything to the New Testament. So, in this case, we, by virtue of God's saving grace, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and faith in Him, we become family. Okay? In one sense, we're going to watch three people baptized in the name of the what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit later today. And we make gospels according to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, one application I want to draw to today is that we are family. If you look at one another, we are brothers and sisters. And I am convinced that my brother-sisterhood relationship with you is higher and greater than my biological relationship with brothers and sisters. This flies against parks could be in other places too. The Amazon, the video games, whatever. And so there's a need for parents and children to come together and have the same heart for the Lord. And look what Malachi says, "For I will come and strike the land with total destruction." I didn't say this, right? Malachi is saying this. "I will strike the land with total destruction." This is serious stuff. I don't know how we read the Bible and say, "Oh, total destruction. Is that like the last movie I watched?" No. This is Bible, and this is what is happening in the land of America. Families are being destroyed constantly. It's being undermined constantly by evolution and evolution. Same thing, right? Our generation being founded on a generation that they believe that they in the beginning was goo. They grew up in the zoo, and now it's you. It's crazy. We had VBS last week, and we're listening to students that come, and they believe in this reality. And I talked to the college students, and they believe in a modified reality that the core, in the beginning, they believe was goo. They grew up in the zoo over billions and billions a year, and now it's you. That's a sad deal. We don't want to train our kids to believe this, all right? There's so much more I want to say about parenting. And I want you to know, these are not little cute techniques or 12 steps to great parenting. This will dig at your motives as parents. Why you do what you do. Why you press them so hard for school. Why you want them to achieve the way you want them to achieve. Or do you care about their soul? Do you care about their relationship with Jesus Christ? So, if you want to go to a class like this, Redeem Parenting, Tracy and I would love for you to join us in this journey. And also, I would even elevate it. You are grandparents. You might realize you have an opportunity to redeem that time with your kids and grandkids together. So, also, we have an awesome youth pastor here, and more kids are coming. And more kids are coming what? More and more parents are coming. So we have an opportunity to come alongside those parents too. Right, Pastor Jerry? High five. All right. Number five. Mark number five. The gospel displayed by satisfaction. Verse 14. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into wine.'" So we can see how they flavored the food a little bit. They've got bread and they dip the morsel in wine. And it goes on. "So she sat beside the reaper and he passed her toasted grain." Not untoasted grain. They had toasted type of grain. So I thought that was very interesting. Here's toasted grain. Enjoy. All right? "And she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some leftovers. Takeout box to go home," right? That's awesome. Going on, so I want you to know when you dine with someone that you're basically saying, "Hey, I value you. I care for you. I accept you. I love you. I want to extend hospitality to you." As a church, we want to do this too. After service, lunch here or out there, small groups, the same thing. We show love and acceptance by what? Dining and eating together with others. And one day, guess what? We'll dine together eternally with God. That's awesome. I look forward to that. And even Jesus said to the disciples, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's the gospel, my friends. So, Boaz showed and was Christ to what? Ruth in this particular way of dining together, enjoying satisfaction. This is what Jesus Christ offers to you, the relationship with him, and also eternally. Boy, do I look forward to that. Endless eating and dining, the best drinks and best meals ever, to enjoy forever. Mark number six. We see the gospel displayed once again through provision in verse 15 and 16 as Boaz gives more and more blessing to Ruth. Verse 15, "When she arose to glean, Ruth instructed the young men, saying, 'Let her even glean among the sheaves.'" This is a big deal. There's this kind of welfare concept. verses 11, 2 verses 12 through 15. So if you have your Bible, quickly turn to Ephesians 2, verse 12. And here, quickly, it says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but a fellow citizen with the saints and the members of the household of God. So, application. If you are far off, you don't know Christ right now, guess what? You can be brought in instantaneously by trusting in Jesus Christ. So, first application. Decide to embrace the gospel. Boom. You can be saved, a child of God. And guess what? You can dine eternally with him one day. Have a living hope. Number two. It doesn't stop there. Once you trust in Jesus Christ, he calls you what? To delight in Jesus Christ. Okay? Many of us feel blah and sick in this room. Why? Because we drank from two spiritual cisterns. Drank from Christ, maybe just Sunday and Friday or your small group. And you drink from the world the rest of the week. And so you feel spiritually sick. It's like running this rat race over and over and over. And I want you to know, delight doesn't need to be this way. Drink from living water. You don't need to run this rat race. Number three, application. lesson, the fundamental faith class, seeks to nail down the gospel doctrinal fundamentals of the faith. Some of you guys have been going to church for so long, you don't even know the fundamentals. It's a problem. You're saying, like, you know, Hebrews said you're supposed to grow up and drink, eat meat now, but you're like, man, I just like this milk. I like my bottle, and that's the only one only way I want it. But yet you've been to church, a Christian, for 40 or 50 years. You still like this bottle. I like my bottle. It's terrible. It's time to grow to what meat, as author of Hebrews said. So this class is for new believers, people new at this church, those who want to grow, those I also want to say want to teach in youth and children's ministry. Get trained up, be equipped, and let's deploy you out. It's only 5 or 6 months. And if you want to be in the main tracks but you're not sure about your foundation, start with this class for 5 or 6 months and then jump on to track one or two. Track one, I would call that the defensive track. It's theology and biblical counseling. By faith, I'm hoping the church grows and continues to grow like God has been doing. And so when people come in, they're going to be doctrinally soft and don't need to grow and they'll have problems and we'll need to give them counseling. I want you to know I cannot counsel everyone by myself or else my family will go bad, right? We don't want that to happen, all right? We want to all be able to equip one another and counsel. So that's a 3-year track. And then when you're done, you can jump to track two for another 3 years. Right? Track two is your offense track. I like offense. I like scoring. You play basketball with me, I want to shoot threes because it's more than two. All right? So that's the disciple-making evangelism track. So that's what that's all about. So I want to encourage you to join these tracks. Hey, the bus is going. I encourage you to jump on and go for this ride. If you miss out, you'll probably be like that much better 3 to 6 years from now. If you jump on board, you'll be this much better 3 to 6 years from now. I'll guarantee you. And so we'll end with this illustration. What kind of Christian are you? There's two types of Christians in this sense. There's those who are thermometer Christians who take the temperature, hot, cold. And there are those who are thermostat Christians. Some of us are really good. I know the temperature of the church. This is so-so. This is lukewarm. I know how so-so. You just know because you're constantly taking the temperature of everyone. You're measuring things probably more critically than graciously. I don't know. But those who are thermostat Christians have a totally different mindset. They come in the room, Sunday school, small group, subject, and they just want to what? Raise the temperature. They're not content with lukewarm Christianity. They want to say, we're not 72, no, we're going to 100. We're going to heat it up for Jesus. And guess what? By God's grace, listen carefully. Listen really carefully. I said that Ruth was hot. My prayer is that God would raise up a generation of Ruth and Boaz, as men and women who what? Near the Lord. Live by faith, recklessly abandoning, giving their life to Jesus Christ. No holds barred Christianity. Wow. By being hot, by raising the roof, raising the thermostat of the Christianity. It's a big problem when the church is constantly, let's all be lukewarm together. What a grand idea. No, that's a horrible idea. You don't play football to lose. You play to win. Even if you went 0-11 last year, you play to win. Church, I want you to play to win. Who wants to play to win? We want to win, right? Come on, church. We want to win for Jesus. All right, I'm going to call the brother. His name is Don. Sounds like the bread. I have to say that, but I appreciate this brother because he wants to get baptized today and win for Jesus. Come on, brother.